have a mixed class today. We'll just look at something that I hadn't prepared for. I had prepared for something else, but we have to go with what we have. So we're going to look today, and this is for all the youngins and everybody in between. We're going to look at the plan of salvation, and I'm going to show you some verses that are normally used in most tracts and in a lot of people leading to the Lord, and we'll show you what those verses really mean. It's called the Roman Road. I am prepared for this, and let me just say this. As you can probably tell by my intonation, I'm recovering from a cold, and if I spew heresy today, it's by accident, not by purpose, because there's still a little cloud in my head, and I'm not 100%, although it'll make it fair then. Okay, before we look to the Word of God, and I appreciate everybody coming through these hardships. You know, I've often considered that if you want, and I've seen this in many different ways, but if you really want to learn about what God has for you in Scripture, there will be obstacles. And one of them is today is a lack of heat. But there will be obstacles, and sometimes, not always. If you know that you're supposed to do something and there's all these obstacles coming up, you really know you're supposed to do it. Because God puts those trials up to make sure, and it tests you. And that's from Scripture. Let's look to the Lord. Our Father, we do thank you that we have the privilege of coming together and looking at your Word. We realize that this is where we get our spiritual food, is from your Word. And that's how we grow in the knowledge of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll turn to Romans, the 10th chapter, we're going to look at some verses, and rather than just tell you how they are misused in leading people to the Lord, well, I will mention that a little bit, but I'm just going to mainly show you what they say, because they don't say what people think they say. And we'll just jump it right in at one verse, and I guarantee you, you'll see this verse on almost every track that is leading or purporting to lead somebody to the Lord or to evangelize or teach the gospel. And that's in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans and the 13th verse. And I'm reading from Scripture. By the way, I agree with this verse. I just like to use it correctly, okay? I'm just being honest with you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they say, okay, do you believe in Jesus? And then usually they'll have something. You can look this up. I don't want to give too many negative examples because sometimes that's what sticks in your mind. But they'll say stuff like, you invite Jesus into your heart, or if you say that Jesus, you believe in Jesus. Well, what does that mean? And what does name mean? And I'm going to not do this this morning in this session, but we'll probably do it in the next session. And that is that the name Jesus has a completely different meaning after Acts 2. And the name Lord has a completely different meaning after Acts 2. We'll prove this later, but not in this Sunday school, which is we're going to gear down quite a bit. The word Lord here has to do with he is deity. Whosoever call now, who is he writing to? Remember, when we look at Scripture, who is the writer writing to? He's writing to Jews in Rome, primarily, although he brings the Gentiles in. Let me just say this. To understand the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, you have to understand that there's two groups. There's the saved Jews, which are no longer Jews, but I'm going to call them Jews because they were culturally, but not spiritually. And there were Gentiles. And what Paul will do, both in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, he'll talk to the Jews, and then he'll bring the Gentiles in. Talk to the Jews, and then bring in the Gentiles in. And in this passage, verse 1 through 11, let's go back in verse 10, or chapter 10 to verse 1. By the way, if I really mess up these verses, just call me out on it today, because we're not 100% between the ears right now. In verse 1, what group is he talking to? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that it might be saved. So this is for all Christians, but you have to understand the context of the meaning of what he's saying. So he's talking primarily in verses 1 through 11. I know the verses, to the Jews. And what is a Jew? What is a saved Jew in the Old Testament? We went over this last Sunday morning. What does a saved Jew in the Old Testament believe? That Jehovah will return and restore Israel. Wait for the Lord. That, by the way, let me get you. I meant to give you those verses last week, but I got too excited and went on something else. Let me get you some verses on that. Isaiah, it's over here on the left-hand side of the page. Oh, there it is. Isaiah, you don't have to turn there. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those that wait for the Lord shall change their strength. Now, here, if you want these on your own, I've got a listing of about 20 or 25 places that after Jehovah left Israel in Ezekiel, the 10th chapter, that the last part of law, they had to anticipate his return. So the object of faith is the return of Jehovah to restore Israel and implement the land promises and the governmental promises of Genesis 22 to the Jews. So now, you got Jews at Rome that are at Rome. They've come out of the Old Testament, and they are, in fact, Christians. They're really no longer Jews, but they are culturally. And Paul is going to tell them that those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? Well, name doesn't mean Jesus. It means the character and quality of the Lord. Name has when you get in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, remember that the word name has to do with what that person represents. And in terms of his title, the Lord Jesus Christ, those three titles mean something different. So what he's saying here, those that believe that Jesus is deity. Now, why would that be an important thing to Jews that come out of the Old Testament? There is not one verse in the Old Testament that teaches the doctrine of the three persons of the Godhead. So what is Paul telling Jews that believe that Jehovah will return? What is he telling them? Well, the person of Jehovah that returns is Christ. They didn't know that in the Old Testament. Now, let's go back in this section, and I'm going to try not to mention how it's misused. I'm going to show you how to use it. Okay, let's go back to verse 8. But what says the uttering is nigh, even in the mouth and in thy heart? That is the uttering from, or utterance from faith, which we are preaching, which we are declaring with authority. Verse 9, that thou shalt confess. The word confess just means agree with completely. Agree. That you will agree with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now let's put that together with verse 13. In verse 13, what person of the deity is it talking about? It's talking about Jesus. What person of the deity of the New Testament is not in the Old Testament? God the Son in incarnate. Okay, that you shall agree with thy mouth the deity of the Jesus, the one who died for your sins. We'll get into that later, that's what that term means. And shall, now where is belief? Okay, so if you confess with your mouth, you're saved. So in a lot of places, I got to hear you say it. Okay, read the next phrase. Where does the belief actually take place? For you, if you believe, now underline this, in your heart. That's where the belief takes place. So what Paul is saying is I'd like to see some, from a human point of view, I'd like to see some reflection or some feedback of what's actually going on in your mind, because your mind is involved in your heart. But where is the belief in the verse? Stay with the verse. Where do you believe? In your heart. For you believe in your heart, and what do you believe? Because they'll say, okay, what am I proving? There's people that'll come here and say, well, the Romans wrote, you can teach, you can lead people to the Lord. You don't have to teach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what I'm showing you is that is an absolutely stupid thing to say. And that's a nice way of putting it. Because let's read the rest of the verse. Now, what do you believe in your heart? If you believe in your heart, verse 9, that the God, now that it have to be God the Father, hath raised him, capital H, that it have to be Jesus Christ, out from among the dead, you shall be saved. Now, I had somebody write me from the Minnesota, I think it was, or one of those places up there by the lakes. Do you have to have the resurrection to teach salvation? Because according to the Roman road, you don't have to. What does this verse say? This, by the way, this is one of the three or four verses I can think of that say when you believe in Jesus Christ, you automatically believe in the Father. Didn't it say that here? There's two persons here. That he raised him, that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So now when you get down to verse 13, if you take it out of context, do you have to have the resurrection in verse 13? Yes, you do. Now, here's the verse when that person wrote me, I turned over to 1 Corinthians 15. I just quoted this verse. And I said, you don't need any more, but I could give you a bunch more. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. Now, there's a bunch of them in here, but this is one that you do. Look at. Let me just say this. If you had no other verse than this, you'd have to include the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the plan of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if for the sake of argument, Christ be not risen in the past with the results that he's still risen, your faith is absolutely, I'm adding the word absolutely, your faith is worthless. Does anybody want to have faith that's worthless? Why would it be worthless? Because you are yet in your sins. One of the things the plan of salvation says is that Christ died for your sins. Well, why is that important to be included in the... Because I want to get rid of the burden of sin. Because a penalty of both my sin nature and my sin acts have to be taken care of. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Just look right in the middle of verse, right towards the last third of verse 3, that Christ died for our sins. What does that mean? It means I was a sinner. One of the things that you want to get out of your salvation is the burden of the condemnation of your sin nature and the burden of the penalty of your sin acts. Now, Rich, I didn't know that you had to believe all that to be saved. No, you don't internalize it, but it's part of your salvation. Turn back to John 16. This is predicting or prophesying. You know why I do that? Because there's people that today say prophesying doesn't always have to be in the future. So I say predicting and prophesying because you know if it's a prophecy, it's in the future. It's not a prophecy that we didn't have any heat last week. It would be a prophecy if I said we're having heat next week. And it'd be accurate if we actually had it. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, this is Jesus the night before he dies. Nevertheless, I tell you that the truth, it is best for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, now we know that's the Comforter, because in the 14th chapter, in the 26th verse, he says the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. So put HS right there by the word Comforter. Will not come to you. So if somebody says, Jesus was just walking around on earth today, it would be so much easier to believe in Jesus if I could just go see him. He says it's better that he's not here. Now, one of the reasons it's better he's not here, because the sins weren't completely sent away until he takes his blood up into the third heaven as the high priest. Verse 7, the Comforter will come unto you, but if I depart, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. That's Acts 2. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he, the Holy Spirit, will reprove this world of sin. So, not all the generally regarding sin. So who tells me, when I am exposed as an unsaved person, to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, who lays it on my heart, because that's where the belief is, who lays it on my heart that I'm a sinner? Well, it says right here, the Holy Spirit. It's not how crafty the person that presents the gospel is. It's not how eloquent the person who presents the gospel is. It's not how good a salesman the person who presents the gospel is. But the Holy Spirit will reprove those in the world, general regarding sin, and generally regarding righteousness. And what's the third thing that he's going to convict a person to be saved as? What does it say in your Bible? Of judgment. So sin has consequences. When I, as an unsaved person, saw in my mind's eye by faith that Jesus paid the price for my sins, then he becomes my Savior, because now I'm no longer going to have the penalty of those sins. Every human being, no matter how cute the baby at conception, is born separated from God. That is spiritual death. Every baby, when they come out crying and all, they're so cute and innocent. Every human, every woman I've ever known, oh, that baby's so cute. It might be the ugliest baby in the world, but that's a cute baby there. But God looks at that baby that's born and says, I don't have a relationship with that baby. That baby is dead spiritually, although they're alive physically. That baby was born with a sin nature. That baby was born with the need to have a Savior. That baby was born subject to in spiritual death, and will eventually, if not saved, suffer the penalties of the sin acts, of sin works, of unrighteousness. So, let's go back to Romans 8. This is a little scattered just because I don't have an outline. By the way, if you have questions on this, Romans 10, feel free to ask, because I know you've seen this misused. I knew it. Verse 9, 10th chapter of Romans. That if thou shalt confess, that means agree with your mouth, the Lord, that, and we're going to prove this hopefully in the morning service, Lord meaning deity, of Jesus meaning the God-man who died for your sins. And you shall believe. Where's the belief take place? In your heart. That's a rational decision. Why am I saying that? There are denominations, one of which is over in that brick building, who talk about somebody that really has an emotional salvation. They call that frothing. They call that gloriously saved. That's why I said it's a rational decision. But can you rationally come to that decision on your own according to John 16? No, the Holy Spirit is the one that tells you, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And Christ died for your sins. But you can't stop there. The last part of verse 9. That the God. Now that has to be God the Father, because raised him, that's a different person. It doesn't say raised himself. Although, just as an aside, we have verses in the middle voice that says that Jesus raised himself. We have verses that say the Holy Spirit made his body alive by taking his human soul and spirit and putting it back in a glorified body. And now we have a verse that said, who raised Christ from the dead in this verse? God the Father. Let me show you another one on that. Go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Verse 24. But for us also to whom it, that's the idea of, let's see, what is it in here? That's the righteousness, counting imputed righteousness, verse 22. But unto us, New Testament believers, also to whom righteousness was imputed, shall be imputed. Now watch the last of this verse. The ones believing, it should be in that form, present, on him. Now who's the him there? The ones believing. Well, that's Jesus. Read the rest of the verse. The ones believing on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead ones. So in this verse, and the other verse I just showed you, I could show you another one. Well, we will do you another one. That when somebody believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that he and he alone is the path for salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. You can't circumvent Jesus Christ. But when a person believes, now you don't have to, now I'm being honest, you don't have to give the gospel and say, you know, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have to believe in the Father. No, that is part of the package. I'm going to say this probably 10 times today. Stick to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and you won't go wrong, even in the English, even in the King James English. They get all fancy with all this stuff. People think that they got to lead somebody to the Lord. You got to go all through the book of Romans and throw them what a snake they are. Whose job is it to show an unsaved person they're a snake? Holy Spirit. Maybe one verse. You don't need to go through all that. It's simply Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that alone saves you. Romans 10 does not preclude 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, but listen, the only reason that you have it recorded so accurately in Corinthians is because those people were so carnal, Paul has to remind them where they came from. This would be analogous to somebody saying, did you forget where you come from? So I'm going to have to explain it to you, just like you have the ears of an unsaved person, although you are saved. I'm not making that error. But you are saved, but you're acting like unsaved people. You have the ability to comprehend like an unsaved person. So I'm going to go back to the ABCs with you. That's 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. He doesn't have to do this at Rome, because he knows they're saved, but he's going to expound on what, when they believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, what they did. Now, he doesn't say you have to do this as a Jew, but he is implying what they did is they added a person to the Godhead. If you're saved in the Old Testament, you have one person to the Godhead, Jehovah. When you come over the New Testament, when you believe in Jesus Christ, it's not a different gospel. But when you believe the gospel of the New Testament, what have you done? You've added a person, right? So Romans 10 is reinforcing on the other side of the gospel to these Jews that had a one-person Godhead, adding a person, and actually adding two, he gets the Holy Spirit is in the eighth chapter. In the eighth chapter, it says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you ain't saved. So but you've added a person. Here's the picture. When you're saved, you just believe the gospel. After you're saved, wow, all these other things came along with that. When I believed the gospel, I added a person. This is from a Jewish point of view. I added a person to the Godhead. When I was saved, I realized I was a sinner. Those are post-salvation truths that you understand. But just to be saved, it's just so simple. And I'm going to tell you, one of my biggest complaints about Christianity. They make the gospel so complex. Why knew a preacher, I know of a preacher, this one is in Northern California. I don't know him personally, but I heard this on good authority. Comes from Bob Jones University. I know I'm not supposed to name names, but just watch that place, trust me. And he was so proud that he took the 15 steps of salvation and got them down to 8. He needs to go back to school, or he really needs to read 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, from an unsaved point of view, you just believe. After you're saved, Romans 10, you look back, wow, this is all the stuff that happened when I got saved. I automatically believe. Hey, listen to me. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins? If you don't believe in the Father, how can you? Where'd he come from? Who sent him? See, that's after salvation. So I'm telling you, if somebody truly believes the gospel, they will not deny the Father. That's what these verses say. Romans 10, properly understood with all the verses not taking out of context, does have the plan of salvation. I just read to you the resurrection, didn't I? But you have to go back to the 8th chapter to prove that you're no longer condemned in Christ. You have to put... let me say it again. The reason... I didn't fully develop this. The reason the crystal pure gospel is only found in 1 Corinthians 15 is because what are these books... What are these letters written to? To whom are these letters addressed? Every one of them is to Christians. And the only ones that are so out of pocket that Paul has to reiterate the gospel in its purest form is at Corinth. Because those clowns were acting... In fact, they were acting worse than unsaved people. Read the first Corinthians 15, 5, the first verse. They were doing stuff and putting up with stuff that even unsaved people wouldn't do. So that's why the gospel is in crystalline form there. Now, everywhere else you will find the gospel. If you go to the book of Acts, I'm not going to go there. People will say, well, he doesn't mention the resurrection. I've had another letter, a question on this. But if you read Peter's sermons, he does mention the resurrection. If you read what they're saying, when they say Jesus Christ, what that means, and we'll get into that, what it means after Acts 2 in the morning service, they are giving the gospel. Each of you, I'm going to challenge each of you. This is from Laurel on up. You too, Mike. Go on the interwebs, go to Grace Life Baptist Church, and up at the top, you'll see the plan of salvation. There's a one-page paper. Oren helped with this. Just read it. Just to tell you how dogmatic that little writing is, somebody wrote me who said that their son needed to learn and they weren't sure about seminaries. And so I was ready to do kind of a mentorship with this person. I said, tell your son to read that plan of salvation on our website. And if he's still interested, then we'll mentor him. Never heard from him. You read it. That's your assignment. You too, Molly. Just go on there. It's a one pager. It's not long. You can read it. The plan of salvation is simple. It's so simple that everybody wants to make it complex. Everybody wants to have their own tilt to it. A real good gospel tract should be 100 words or less. And if you could get it in 100 words or less, then you're relying on the Holy Spirit. If you have all this flowery stuff and gimmicks, then you're relying on your salesmanship. That's my opinion. And you can sort that out for yourself. So, Let's just go ahead and do 1 Corinthians 15. It's all there. It's all there. Now, the word gospel just means, just, it simply means good news. Why is it good news? Well, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15 and turn over to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I hear unsaved people that admit they're unsaved have an idea that there's going to be a day of reckoning. In Eastern philosophy, what is the day of reckoning called? Karma. All societies have some kind of idea that you reap what you sow. And in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, this is an axiom that's generally true of all mankind. And most men, even unsaved people, have an intuitive knowledge that this is going to happen. Verse 27, for it is reserved unto all mankind, this is the anthropos, the word for mankind, once to die. Now that's die physically. And obviously it doesn't include, there's another life after death because, but after this life, is gone, judgment, a quality of judgment. And there's different kinds of judgments. We know of at least two kinds of judgments from when Jesus' earthly ministry. He says that some are resurrected to everlasting, or to eternal, I almost got the King James, to eternal life, and some are resurrected to not so good, to everlasting for eternal. Actually, the word eternal is used for judgment as well. So now back to 1 Corinthians 15. Why would a person need the gospel? Because they are unsaved, but they intuitively know there's a day of reckoning. Now, the Holy Spirit will take that little worm in their mind, using my mind pictures, and he'll twist it until they'll be open to the gospel. I could have the most smooth delivery, 4, 5, 10, 15-step program to lead you to the Lord, and if the Holy Spirit's not involved, you ain't saved. So let's go over 1 Corinthians 15. This is for you in colleges, high school, middle school, homeschool. Same gospel. You know, there's a clown, there's a couple people, I'm calling them clowns because I'm trying to be nice, say that they say there's a different gospel for Jews than there is for Gentiles. And they actually go to the book of Romans to try and prove that. And what I was showing you in the book of Romans is that they're already saved. He's looking back and telling them what happened when they were saved because they didn't fully internalize everything that happened. Did you know when you were first saved that the Father raised him from the dead? No. But after you're saved, you won't deny it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren. So he's talking to Christians. But he's at third chapter, he's talking to Christians who are hard of hearing. Or as they used to say where I come from, they got a hard head, spiritually. I declare with authority unto you the good news, which I good news to you. Unto you, which gospel you have received. So they are saved. And wherein the gospel, you are standing in the present tense. Why is that an important verse to be part of the gospel? Because that's what calls it the gospel. And another side point to that verse is that these are carnal Christians and they're still saved. They're doing some dastardly things. In chapter 5, I'm not going to get real literal on that, but chapter 5, they're doing things that even the unsaved don't usually do. Verse 2, by which? By the gospel. Now, you don't get this in the King James. They have a past tense. It should read this way. You are being saved. So they weren't only just saved when they believed it, but that gospel's still saving them today. Or the results of that gospel, they're still saved. Verse 2, by which gospel, by the way, which there is a neuter and goes back to gospel. by which gospel you are being saved, since, first class condition, you are keeping in memory which I evangelized unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So there's different kinds of belief. Belief is and faith are linked. Faith the noun, believe is the verb. There are people that believe in Buddha. That's in faith. There are people that believe in a whole bunch of stuff. I won't list them. And the great prophet in the religion of peace. It's in vain. And this word for vain here has the idea without an object, no plan, no purpose. Let me just say, this verse says that if you don't believe the gospel saves you, it doesn't. Isn't that what it says? It says you believe without a purpose. So, you could, and I'm going to mention you can mention lots of religions here. The sects, S-E-C-T. They'll celebrate Christ's death. They'll celebrate Christ's burial. And they have Resurrection Sunday. And they'll do it on Easter, which is a lunar calendar, which has nothing to do with the real thing. And they will believe those as facts. But this verse says if you don't believe those facts save you, you are not saved. Yeah, I didn't know all this was in there. Yeah, it's all there. So we need verse 1 to call it the gospel. We need verse 2 to prove that that's what saves us. Now verses 3 and 4, this is what I'm, here's where I'm going on this. I'll just be real upfront about this. I will see people that give the plan of salvation and they go like this. 1 Corinthians 15, 4, 3 and 4. You cannot prove that this is the gospel with verses 3 and 4. You cannot prove that this is what saves you. Verse 2. Now let's go to verse 3 and 4. 3 and 4 are the gospel. But why is that important? Why is it good news? Verse 1, it calls it good news. Verse 2, the good news is that's what saves you. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received. Now, this is probably in Acts 7 on the road to Acts 9 or 7 on the road to Damascus. 9, chapter 9. By the way, the plan of salvation and all these, that's a general rule. There's a couple exceptions, one of which is Paul. Zap, you going to be a New Testament Christian. It's a little different. So there's exceptions to these general rules. But the general rule in now is you have to believe the gospel. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that's what I received personally, how that Christ, the glorified and risen one, died for our sins. Most plans of salvation leave that out. Why shouldn't he die for me? I'm a pretty good guy. I gave to the Salvation Army last week. Of course, it was furniture I didn't want anymore, but I gave to him. Christ died for our sins. That means you are a sinner. No one can believe the gospel without internalizing by means of the Holy Spirit that they're a sinner. And there's consequences for that. The sins, as measured by the Scripture. Now, this is one place that it goes back to the Old Testament and it tells you that in the Old Testament, there's plenty of places that show that man is, usually in the Old Testament, it's translated the word perversity. It has to do with a sin nature, the propensity to sin in the Old Testament. Let me just give you one. Isaiah 53:9 would be one that you could have. Isaiah 53:7-9. Verse 4, and he was buried. That is so important. Why? Because it's part of the gospel. He was buried. You know what that proved? That human body really was dead. dead meaning that human soul and that human spirit were no longer in that body for 3 days. That body was absolutely deader than a doornail. It was room temperature. So the body was dead, not the person. How that it was buried, buried, and if it stops there, you don't have the gospel. If somebody says Christ died for your sins, invite him to your heart, they're not giving you the gospel. Somebody says, if you believe with your mouth, that's what they actually, if you believe with your mouth and call his name Jesus, you're saved. That's not the gospel. That's a false gospel, and it's doing nothing but sowing false wheat. How, verse 4, how that he was buried and that he rose, has been raised. Now we know the Father raised him. We know he raised himself, and the Holy Spirit made his human body alive. But here it has to do, the perfect participle has to do, he was raised in the past with the concept that he's still raised. And how long was that body dead? 3 days and three nights, it fulfilled prophecy. That 3 days and three nights is important. I've told you before, it wasn't 2 days, it wasn't four. 3 days proved it wasn't a June swoon. 4 days, the body would have rotted. That's Lazarus. Lord, Lazarus' body was in the grave 4 days, and he stinketh. 3 days, his body could not see corruption. 3 days, as measured by the scripture. Now, he didn't know this, but when you read the book of Jonah, Jonah was in the belly of the well 3 days and three nights. During his earthly ministry, Jesus, in at least three of the gospels, says, I'm going to be in the center of the earth 3 days and three nights. Not two, not four. 3 days and three nights. Now, I'm going to say this, and we'll close with this. If somebody asks you for the hope, the reason for the hope that was in, that's in you, the best thing you can do, the most efficient thing you can do, is open your Bible and read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Even in the King James, you can't go wrong. You don't have to, you don't have to add all that stuff. The gospel is so simple that most people can't believe it. But what I got to do? You got to believe. But what I got to do? You got to believe. First of all, you have to believe you're a sinner. And there's recompense for being a sinner. Second of all, you have to see that there's a way to the Father. And that's through Jesus Christ. So we took a little detour on our normal lessons, and appreciate, we tried to make some application to the younger kids. And I don't think you can hear that enough if you're one of the older ones. Hey, can you tell I still like reading the gospel? I mean, it's not all I do, but I just love going through it. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity and the simplicity, not complex, of that plan of salvation that we have today. And we can't add to it and make it better. We can't take away from it and make it better and more palatable. It has to be exactly the way you present it. And we thank you for that. Amen.